is there, but I know not everybody is on Facebook, so just a couple of things real quick. First of all, if you've never been out west, you need to go. Okay? And anyone who complains about overpopulation has never driven through South Dakota, Wyoming, and Montana. Never driven through there. I mean, if you drive through there, it's nuts. It's like nothing around. So we had a really good time. We went and saw in South Dakota, we went and saw the Black Hills. We saw Custer State Park. The bison walked right past our car as we were driving through there. We saw Mount Rushmore. We went to Montana up to Polebridge. We were 22 miles away from the Canada border. And we saw a bunch of stuff in Glacier National Park, and we had a good time. I'm glad to be home. The drive home, 3 days in the car, like, it gave me appreciation, number one, for the vastness of the West. Number two, it gave me a real appreciation for those who made that journey in a covered wagon. I was driving 90, not going to say, down the interstate there through Wyoming, Montana, and South Dakota, in an air-conditioned van, and it seemed like it took forever to do that. So, anyway, we had a good time. I don't want to bore you with all the details of our trip. If you want more information or to talk more about it, we're happy to do that. But I'm happy to be back. I needed a break. I'll say that. I'll be honest about that. It was time for a break for a little while. And this is a trip that we took that had nothing to do with any ministry obligations. There was no conference I had to be at. There were no messages that I needed to preach. There was nothing that I was responsible to do except just be there. And the other thing I will say is our cabin that we stayed in was off the grid. So there was no cell phone. There was no nothing. We literally had to unplug from everything that was going on. And so I'm not saying I want to do that all the time or live like that permanently, but it was good to do it for a while. And I think it was good for my kids to have to do that too, frankly. But anyway, those of you that are parents, since it is Father's Day, I recommend to you that if you're able, that you'd take your kids out west before they graduate high school. There's a lot of history out there. There's a lot of things that really sort of will frame up some context for them to understand some things. And of course, me being a history teacher, my kids were probably bored of it by the time we got home. But anyway, Colossians chapter 3. When we were last together, folks, we were talking about verse 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. And this morning I want to talk about verse 14, but let's read verses 12, 13, and 14 and start with a word of prayer. Are we good on the live stream? We got sound and we're good? All right. Verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Lord, thanks for this time we can spend in your word. We pray that as we continue to dig in here to Colossians chapter 3, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word. And we pray that the saints will be edified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So before I left, we've been working our way through this passage of scripture, and we have admittedly been going slow. And the reason I'm going slow is not to tax your patience, but this is one of the core passages in Paul's epistles about your practical life as a believer under grace, about the positional reality of your life, that you have put off the old man and that you've put on the new man, that you are a new creature in Christ, that your old man is dead, it is buried, it is gone, it is taken out of the way, and you've been made a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the basis of that understanding, Paul is instructing you and I to put on, therefore, in verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. What he's essentially doing is beseeching us and instructing us to act like, think like, function like who we are in Christ, okay? As the new creature that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so we spent a lot of time looking at those things, and that brings us now this morning. So I'm not going to reteach all that. If you're interested in what I said about those verses, go to the church's website. It's all there. You can have the video, the audio, and the notes to avail yourself of there on the church's website at gracelifebiblechurch.com. I want to get into verse 14. Now, Notice what it says. It says, and above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. All right? So my first question when I look at that verse is basically the following. Above all what things? Because it says in verse 14, and, so there's a continuation here, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Well, in the context, it's not hard to figure out what those things are. They start in verse 12. You could argue they started sooner, but for what I want to say this morning, they started in verse 12 with the first statement, to put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now we've got the first thing here, right? Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Dave, can you bring up my tablet quickly, please? So what are these things here that Paul is referring to? Well, in verse 12, the first one are bowels of mercies. The second in verse 12 is kindness. Thirdly, humbleness of mind. Fourth, meekness. Five, long suffering. So there's five things there that you're to put on in verse 12. And then we have verse 13 where he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And we talked about the issue of forgiveness the last time we were together. And then you have verse 14. And above all these what? Things. Well, what things is he talking about? He's talking about the things there that are in the list. He's talking about bowels of mercies. He's talking about kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. So there's something that's above all these things he's now saying to us here in verse 14. He says in verse 14, and above all these things, put on what? Put on charity. Okay. So charity, if I'm understanding the verses right, is over and above. Charity would be all encapsulating of the other things that are listed there in verses 12 and 13, right? So verse 12 starts with the instruction, the imperative command to put on. Then he identifies seven things. And then you get to verse 14 and he says, above all these, put on charity. Okay? So here's what I have in my notes about that. Charity is the principle that encompasses, encapsulates, and motivates all the other imperatives mentioned in the context. All of the other imperatives that are there, the bowels of mercies, the kindness, the humbleness of mind, the meekness, the long-suffering, all of those are ultimately going to stem from the believer putting on charity. They all stem and flow from the issue of love and the believer walking in love and functioning in love and operating out of that mindset, that reality of love. Okay. Now look at verse 14 again. It says, and above all, so all the things that we just mentioned, and above all these things, put on charity. Now in your English Bible, you'll see there that the words put on are in italics. Okay. That what that means is that those English words are supplied by the translators to complete the thought in English. So the phrase put on in verse 14 is in italics, indicating that it was supplied by the translators to complete the thought for you in English. That said, there are no corresponding words in Greek for the words put on. Obviously, they wouldn't have put them in italics. However, given the strong language I think that Paul is using in this statement, when he says put on charity, I believe that needs to be added to our list of imperative commands that Paul is identifying for us here in chapter 3. So, he says in verse 12, put on, and we've already identified them, the bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. In 13, you have forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And then in 14, he says, and above all these things, there's an additional thing, there's an additional reality that is to be put on that's above the other ones that he mentioned. And the reality that he's mentioning here, that he's bringing up now in verse 14, is the issue of charity. Okay? Now, still have this up. I want to remind you about our imperative commands. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seeking the things which are above are an imperative command to you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ. Verse 2, set your affection on things above. That's not a suggestion. That's a command to set your affection and have your mindset, your thought process, correctly oriented, not on the things of the world, but on the things that are where? Above. Okay? Then you have verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are where? Upon the earth, right? So that's a third command, to mortify, to put to death your members that are upon the earth. To take your body now as a believer, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, understanding that your old man is crucified, that the old man has been put off, and to take this body now and use it, not as an instrument unto unrighteousness, but be able to use it now as an instrument of righteousness and holiness unto God, like it says in Romans chapter 6. And then in verse 8, we had the instruction there, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another. So there's those attitudes, actions, and behaviors are not indicative of the new creature that you are in Christ, of the new self that you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're to be put off. Then you have verse 9, lie not. That's another imperative command. And then you have verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And then if you look at the screen there, the command to put on then includes putting on vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And now in verse 14, we have the issue of what? Charity. Okay? So, all of those are part of what is going on here. You can take that down for a few minutes if you would, Mark. So what is above all those things? What's above all those things, according to the verse, is charity. All right? Now, the Greek word translated charity in Colossians 3:14 is the word agape. Now, the word agape occurs 116 times in 106 verses in the New Testament, okay? And it is translated variously by the King James translators in your English Bible, all right? So, 86 times agape is translated as love. 28 times agape is translated as charity. One time it is translated as dear, as in dearly beloved, that kind of a usage. One time it is translated charitably, you know, to behave with the principle of charity. And then one time it is translated as feast of charity. Okay? So let me just restate that. The word agape occurs 116 times in 106 verses. And it is variously translated by the King James translators. Love 86 times, charity 28, dear once, charitably once, and feast of charity. Okay? Now, if you look at the verse, it says, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, if you are aware of some of the debates that go on back and forth regarding the issue of Bible translation, you won't be surprised to know that people debate back and forth about whether or not agape should be translated charity or whether agape should be translated love, okay? And there are debates that people have about this. Now, what I plan on doing this week, between this Sunday and next Sunday, in my midweek video that I'm going to make, I'm going to talk about the history of this issue. And I'm going to make a video walking people through the history of translation and why things went that way, okay? But here, I want to talk to you about things out of the Scripture. And if you want more information, I would encourage all of you. By the way, if you haven't already done so, if you're a member of this assembly and you come to the church here, you need to subscribe and click the bell on our church YouTube page, because you're missing information midweek that I'm putting out if you're not getting notifications on that. Okay? But there's a debate here about whether agape should be translated love or charity in this particular verse. So this debate has prompted, you know, a lot of scuttlebutt about this. Mark, can you bring up my tablet back? I shouldn't have asked you to get rid of it so quick, so I apologize for that. So here is the issue. So if you look at the screen here, we have the modern versions, the NIV, which is the first one I've given you. It says, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. All right? Then you have the ESV. These are just two examples I'm giving you, the two most popular evangelical Bibles. The ESV says, and above all these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. OK, Okay? Now look at your Bible there that you have in front of you. It says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, right? So there's a discussion about whether or not if you say love versus charity, are you substantively saying something different? Okay? Is there a difference in the substantive content of saying charity versus love? Okay? So, defenders of the King James Bible, these are some things I've heard them say. They say that charity means love in action. Some of you, I know you've heard this before, you've been at the same conferences as I have where some of these kinds of things have been said. Charity, it is said, means love in action, thereby implying that charity is somehow different from what? Love. That there's an element or a quality to charity that is somehow different than love when you define charity that way. And by the way, I need to see a dictionary that actually does that, that actually defines charity in that way, but that's what I'm going to talk about midweek if you're interested. And then another thing that is said about this is the following. Some will say that there is a discriminated shade of meaning difference between love and charity. Okay? That there's a slight difference and that charity is only used when dealing with relationships between believers. Okay? So these are some of the things that are said to try to defend the specific reading there in your King James Bible of love, of charity versus love, right? So strict defenders of the King James will say that if it says love, it's what? It's wrong. It can only say what? Charity, okay? Now, those of you who have heard me teach on this before, it's been about 4 years since we taught on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know that I do not take that view. I used to, but I have changed my mind about that on the basis of what I would consider to be better information. Okay? So, let me just summarize the debate. This debate about love and charity is nothing new. It's not a new thing. When William Tyndale printed his New Testament in 1526, he was heavily criticized. Sorry about the typo there. I need to change that. He was heavily criticized by his Roman Catholic opponents for his nearly exclusive use of the word love over and against charity, which he perceived to be a Catholic word. Now, let me explain briefly, okay? The Latin Vulgate was the Bible that the Roman Catholic Church used, and when that was translated into Middle English by Wycliffe, he used the word charity a lot because of the Latin word cateris, which would be charity in English, right? And so Tyndall now comes along and he's translating the Greek New Testament into English, and he avoids the word charity because he thinks it's a Roman Catholic word and that it smacks of Roman Catholicism, and so he only uses the word what? Love, except for maybe one time that Tyndall uses a form of charity, okay? So William Tyndall, who arguably put together the first draft of the King James Bible, he on purpose and intentionally stayed away from the word charity because he thought the word charity was too much of a Roman Catholic word, okay? All of the pre-1611 Protestant English Bibles followed Tyndall in using love instead of charity. It was not until the second edition of the Bishop's Bible in 1572 that the word charity was used 28 times to replace love in the text, and the same 28 times charity appears in the King James Bible. So if you take the occurrences of charity in your Bible, in your English King James Bible, there are 28 occurrences. The 28 times that you have charity in your King James Bible match 28 changes that were made to the Bishop's Bible in 1572. Okay? So the King James is just moving forward what had already been done in this respect by the bishops of the Anglican Church in 1572. And there's just a reminder that I'm going to talk more about that. So that's all I want to say about that. Okay? What I want to look at is what saith the Scripture with you here in church. You know, sometimes I have to confess something to you. See, now everyone's reading that, you're not listening to me, okay? I see what you're doing. You're reading that, you're not listening to me. I sometimes have to confess to you that I struggle sometimes with having the balance between being a pastor and being a professor, okay? Because I love to get into all this stuff. Those of you that have been in the Sunday school class, you know how much we get into all of that. It's not necessary that I get into all of that history here with you today. What I need to show you from the Scripture is whether or not what I'm saying to you is what? True, based upon the standard of God's Word. The facts that I just presented to you, they are true, and I can prove them to you very easily, given enough time. And again, you need to check out the video that I'm going to produce. What a study of the relevant cross-references reveals that the King James translators used both words interchangeably. Okay? So, on the left-hand column here, and everybody can see this, right? On the left-hand column, we have the word charity, and on the right-hand column, we have the word love. So I want you to follow through with these, and I put them there for you side by side so that you can see what I'm talking about. Let's look at the first example. On the left, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. So if you're taking notes, you can write these down. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. What does that verse say charity does? It covers the multitude of what? Sins. Let's go to the next column, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Notice what it says. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all what? So, do charity and love do the same thing? Does charity cover a multitude of sins? Does love cover a multitude of sins? Do they do the same thing? Okay? Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians, on the left, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, and the greatest of these is charity. Compare that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of what? Love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Do those verses correlate the three things together? Faith, hope, and what? Love, or faith, hope, and what? Charity. Let's look at another example. We've got two here. On the left, Titus chapter 2, verse 2, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Let's look at these. Notice what it says. Titus 2, 2 first. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in what? Patience. Okay? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity. What's the next one? Patience. Compare that with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and what? Now, do you see in those verses how the same things that are being said about charity are also being said about what? Love. Are they being used interchangeably to describe the same things in your Bible? Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So, if you're following after love, are you following after charity? If you're following after charity, are you following after love? Okay? So, if you just read your Bible and you correlate, now how do we study the Bible? Number one, we read the Bible literally. Number two, we compare verse with what? Verse. When you just read the Bible and you compare Scripture with Scripture, is the Scripture saying the same things about charity that it's saying about love? Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you towards each other aboundeth. So notice it says there, the charity of every one of you towards each other does what? Aboundeth. Now look at the 1 Thessalonians 3:12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in what? Love one toward another. Is there any difference between abounding in love or abounding in charity? Are they accomplishing the same things for you as a believer? Okay? And then the last one, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Compared with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure what? Heart. So, I think that that's enough examples to demonstrate to you that our charity and love talking about the same thing. Okay? Is charity a translation of the same Greek word that love is a translation of, right? So we have to set aside some of the preconceptions that people have about some of these things. If you look at Colossians 3, verse 14, and above all these put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Is there anything wrong with saying that? No. Would there be anything wrong with saying love? We have nothing wrong with saying love there either, because they both mean the same thing. They're both synonyms of each other, and they're both accomplishing the same things according to the way the Word of God is using the verses. Okay? So, Mark, you can take that down for a time if you would please. So, let's look at something more related to this. Look at Colossians 3, and I want you to see something here. Look at verse 13. What is the first instruction in verse 13? Forbearing one another. Okay? So, look at verse 13, forbearing one another. So, for the sake of making this point, we're just going to skip the end about forgiving. We're going to skip the end. We're going to go to verse 14. So, verse 13, forbearing one another, and above all these things, put on what? Charity. Okay? Now, if you are going to forbear with somebody, if you are going to put up with somebody, you cannot do it outside of what? Love. You cannot do it outside of charity. Right? And notice that verse 14 is using the word charity. Now, hold your hand there and come with me to Ephesians, and let's compare something here. Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now watch verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. Stop right there. Okay? Lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, are those concepts in the list in Colossians 3? Yes or no? Yes. Okay? Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. Now watch the end of the verse. Forbearing one another in what? Love. So if you're going to forbear, can you forbear another person without applying the principle of love? No. So the charity love issue, here's another example of how they are both accomplishing and are both necessary to the same one, to the same ends, right? Of functioning as a mature member of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? So you can go back to Colossians chapter 3. So, when comparing Scripture with Scripture, there does not seem to be a discriminated difference or shade of meaning between charity and love, at least not that I can perceive. Rather, they appear to be words of synonymous meaning that are used what? Interchangeably. Hold your hand there and come back, come to Galatians chapter 5. So, by the way, when Ephesians told you to forbear one another in love, guess what the word was? It was agape. Okay? What's the word in Colossians 3? It's agape, right? So love, charity are the same thing. They produce the same thing. They bring about the same thing. Now, when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, what is the first fruit of the Spirit identified when we look at the list here in Galatians chapter 5? The first fruit of the Spirit is going to be what? Love. Love is the main principle. Love slash charity or charity slash love are the main principle here. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, what's the first thing? Is what? Guess what word that is? That's agape, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. So if we're going to forbear, if we're going to have humbleness of mind, if we're going to operate out of meekness and long-suffering, if we're going to put on those things, there's something that is above all those things, and the thing that is above all those things is charity slash what? Love. Okay? So there doesn't seem to be any real biblical justification for making a distinction between those words in your King James Bible. So go back to Colossians chapter 3. I should tell you to put something in Ephesians 5, but I forgot to do that. So if you're still there, mark it, because we'll go back there in a few minutes. So go back to Colossians 3, and let's look at verse 14. He says, and above all these things, put on charity. So again, to restate it, charity is the core issue. The other things that you're to put on in verse 12 and 13 are not going to function without putting on what? So to say it this way, if you put on charity, are the rest of those seven things enveloped within the concept of charity or love? Charity or love will have bowels of mercies. It will be kind. It will have humbleness of mind, right? How do I know that? What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about charity? Charity seeketh not her own. Charity is not puffed up. There's all these things that it says that charity isn't, right? So you think about, we should read that. Go back there with me. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Because it really puts together these concepts. When you function in love, when you function in charity, you will be functioning in the other things that you are to put on. So look with me. I said this when we taught through 1 Corinthians. This list is fascinating to me because it tells you what charity or love is not, and it tells you what charity and love what is. It is very easy for people, if you think about the people that you encounter or the conversations that you may have had throughout your life, which I know you weren't necessarily prepared to do, is it always easier to say to somebody why you think they're wrong, which would be a negative argument, than it is for you to argue something positively about why you are correct? Okay? It's an interesting thing when you think about that when you read this passage, because the Word of God, the Holy Spirit by inspiration, is going to do both. Look at chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's start with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Okay? So what would not, no charity or not charity, would that be a deficiency of charity or an excess? It's a deficiency. In other words, you don't what? You don't have it, right? He says here, and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So in the context of talking about the gifts here, he says, if you could talk in the tongues of men and of angels, but if you don't operate with charity, if you don't have charity, you're just making a bunch of what? Meaningless noise, is what he says. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not what? Charity, I am what? How many people today are running after Israel's gifts, wanting to work Israel's gifts, wanting to function in Israel's gifts, but are not remembering that if you don't imply the principle of charity here, it's all meaningless. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not what? Charity, it profiteth me what? Nothing. You know what that tells you right there? That tells you that when he says charity, this usage of charity is not talking about the way 21st century Americans think about charity. As a 21st century American, when you hear the word charity, what's the first thing that you think of? A guy standing outside the store at Christmas time ringing the bell asking you to put money in a red thing. Right? For most of us, we think of charity as like giving to charity. But what does this verse say? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the what? Well, what would that be in a modern 21st century understanding? That would be charity the way most people understand it, right? So that tells you that's not what he means here when he's talking about charity. He says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me what? So you could take all of your stuff, give it away to those who are less fortunate than you. You could give yourself over to literally be burned as a martyr. But if you don't have charity, none of that stuff what? Matters, according to what Paul's saying. Verse 3. Charity, now here we get into the good part. Charity suffereth what? Aha, so what is charity? What is love? It's long-suffering. And is kind. Stop right there. Compare Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, on the other hand, put on therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. What's the next word? Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long what? Long suffering, right? So the scripture is telling us now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that the characteristics of love, the characteristics of charity, number one, is that it suffereth what? Long. Charity, love, by definition, is long-suffering. Okay? Now, does God love humanity? How much does God love humanity? He loves humanity so much that He sent His Son to die on a cross for our what? Sins. Right? And has He intervened in human history by revealing the mystery to the Apostle Paul and opening up a dispensation that we call the dispensation of grace that is characterized by the long suffering of who? Of God, right? Well, why is God doing that? Because God, Paul talks about the great love wherewith He what? He loved us, right? So part of love, the very definition of charity and the very definition of love is the issue of what? Long suffering, right? Look at verse 4 again. Charity suffereth long and is what? There's the issue of kindness. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, right? That should triangulate with you in Colossians chapter 3 with the issue of humbleness of what? Mind. Charity vaunteth not itself. Love doesn't vaunt itself, right? There's a humbleness of mind that is described there, according to the Holy Spirit, right? Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not what? Puffed up. Doth not behave unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. So, when you and I are operating out of abject selfishness, we know we're not operating in what? In love. We know we're not operating in charity. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. There's the issue of forbearing one another. Charity is not easily provoked. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no what? Evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in what? Truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never what? Faileth, right? Now, so how is it then that charity, go back to Colossians chapter 3, how is it then that above all these things, look at the verse that we're considering here, Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, and above all these things put on what? Charity. Why is charity above all those things? Charity is above all of those things. Because when we operate in love, when we function out of the fruit of the Spirit, when we operate on the basis of who we are in Christ, on a renewed mind, as the new self, as the new creature in Christ, and we operate on the basis of love, love will accomplish the other things by virtue and definition and understanding of what it is. I hope you're following that. Now notice what he says here about this issue. Verse 14, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of what? Perfectness. Okay? So, a bond. You know, you could think about, I don't know what you think about if you hear the word bond. Maybe you think about your investments, bonds. That's not what he's talking about here. Okay? When he's talking about bond, he's talking about a linkage, a bond, a connection, a holding together, a bonding together, a cohesion, if you will, right? It's the same word. Go back to Colossians 2. Go back to Colossians 2 and look at verse 19. Go back to Colossians 2, verse 19, and it says there in chapter 2, and not holding the head. So the main problem, doctrinal error in Colossae was that they weren't holding Christ as the head, right? We studied that. And not holding the head, now watch, from which all the body by joints and what? Bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. You see that word bands there in that verse where it talks about joints and bands? That word bands is the same word translated bond in chapter 3, verse 14, right? So what is a bond? A bond is something that bands us together, that holds us together, that joins us together, that keeps things in place, right? I mean, you know yourself, if you jack up your, you know, ligaments and bands and stuff in your shoulder, your arm would just be flopping around, right? That's the way it works, because that's the way your body works. So he's saying here in verse 14, and above all these things put on charity, now look at the positive statement, which is, it is the bond, the band, the joint, the holding together, the cohesive element. It is, he says here, the bond of what? Perfectness. Now that is an interesting statement. Okay? What does he mean here when he says perfectness? Well, people have a lot of ideas about it. The word translated perfectness occurs one other time in your Bible. Come with me over to Hebrews 6. Come over to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Now, before I read this verse, I want you to think about something. Okay? Theoretically, the way it's supposed to work. You go to elementary school, and what do you learn in elementary school? You learn the elementary things, right? You learn your ABCs. You learn the sound of the letters. Then you learn how to figure out and combine those sounds into making what? Words, right? And then you learn to read. And then eventually you end up, and they don't do this anymore, which I think is a very terrible thing, is used to be you'd end up in a high school class diagramming sentences. Some of you remember that. They don't make kids do that anymore. Terrible. Anyway, what else do you learn in elementary school? You learn how to add, subtract, multiply, and what? You take a kid and you give them algebra before they know how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide, and will they have any clue? They'll have no clue. Why? Because the skills of algebra and geometry and trigonometry and all this stuff, are they building upon lesser skills? Right? So as you learn skills and as you master skills, you are theoretically moving into more difficult, more challenging, more mature types of things, right? That you don't take a kid who's 5 years old and give them the, you know, algebra 2 test because they're not even going to, I mean, imagine giving that kid that test. I don't know if I did much better as a 18-year-old. Math was not my thing, guys. I'm just saying, okay? Math, not good. Not good on the math front, okay? Yes, I know we have an aspiring math teacher in here. But look at what this verse says. It says, therefore, leaving. What does leaving mean? Leaving means you're moving what? You're moving away from, you're moving on. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto what? Perfection. Okay? So that word perfection there is the same word translated perfectness in the verse that we're studying in Colossians 3, verse 14. Again, let me read it again. Therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. What would the foundation be? The foundation would be the elemental first principles, right? What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, we don't need to do this again. You already know this. What we need to do is we need to leave that stuff. And we need to, as it says, go on unto what? Perfection. Now, go back up to the end of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 13. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto what? What is the writer of Hebrews sort of spurring or moving his readers to do? Stay wallowing in the milk as babes, or to move on to maturity, into the meat? Okay? So you see there that the use of perfection is dealing with not being sinless, not doing everything right all of the time, never doing anything wrong. The issue there in perfection is the issue of growing to what? Maturity, of maturing. Okay? So, it's interesting. If you look at, just show you a couple things. This is, Mark, can you bring up the tablet, please? This is E.W. Bullinger's lexicon and dictionary. And I've highlighted a couple things. I don't know if you're going to be able to see that or not. I hope you can. We'll try to zoom in on that a little bit. And as soon as I do this, I'm going to mess it up. But there's the word perfectness that we're looking at. And notice how it's defined. Completeness, spoken of that which has reached its full and intended end. Okay? That completeness, that which has reached its full and intended end, right? Now think about what he's saying here in Colossians. He's saying, above all these things, put on what? Charity, which is the bond, the glue, the band of perfectness. What's perfectness? Perfectness is spoken of that which has reached its full and intended end, right? So when you put on charity, when you walk in charity, will you be accomplishing the other things in verse 12 and 13 that he's told you to put on? And when you are able, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, when you are able, when I am able, when we are able to walk in that, will we be walking in maturity? Is everybody following that? I hope so. We see it here again. This is the example there from Hebrews. Completion, perfection, spoken of that which has reached its full and intended end. If we look at the definition of the English word, this is in the Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language. Notice what it says. It says, perfectness, completeness, consummate excellence, perfection, the highest degree of goodness or holiness of which a man is capable in his life. So, what is the principle that matters the most? It's charity. It's putting on and walking in what? So, if we're going to put on and walk in charity, how are we going to do that? By getting a stack of books this high and reading about how to do it? Or by renewing your mind in this book, believing this book, trusting this book, understanding that this book says what it means and means what it says, and when it says that you are a new creature in Christ, that it's true. And every time you disagree with it, you're wrong and it's right. Go back to Colossians. We can get rid of that, please, Mark. So, Colossians 3:14. It says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So putting on and functioning out of love, out of charity, is the bond of perfectness. Okay? And the hallmark of a mature saint who's endeavoring to live out of their new identity that they have in Christ. I want to show you one other thing about this and we'll close. Go back to Galatians 5. I just feel like I need to say this to you. This is not about you going home and saying, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to do this. What's wrong with what I just said? You trying to do it is now introducing yourself into the issue here. Okay? You need to understand and reckon to be so that Christ has already redeemed you, forgiven you, crucified your old man, and made you a new creature in Christ. Okay? That's all done. So out of the new identity that you have and the indwelling Holy Spirit that lives where? In your heart as a believer, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and with this book that you have right here in front of you, Are you equipped? Not for you to try to do it. Not for you to endeavor through your own effort, through your own performance, through your own ability. I'm just going to try real hard. No. What you do is you just believe what God said. And believe that when God says what He means and means what He says, that you are who He says you are, and that when you make the choice, see, you're going to have to choose. The only thing you do, the only thing I do, is we choose how we're going to think, we choose how we're going to operate, and we choose daily, second by second, moment by moment, how we're going to respond to the issues of life. You can respond to the issues of life out of the flesh, out of that residual stuff of that old man, or you can respond to life out of the Spirit, and out of love, and out of the principle of love, and out of the fruit of the Spirit. And when you respond, now how do you know if you're doing one or the other? Well, you have God's Word to tell you, right? Doesn't take real long for you to read in Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. For this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, you're either walking in the flesh or you're walking where? In the Spirit, right? Well, how do I know where I'm walking? Well, read the verse. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Notice that verse does not say, it does not say that your old man wrestles with your new man. It says flesh. It says sark. It's a whole different word than over there in Romans 6 when he talks about the old man. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would, and if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under what? Mark it down, write it on your brain. The Holy Spirit leads no man today to follow the law. So when you find yourself operating with your spouse, with your kids, with other believers, with your co-workers, on an if-then conditional basis, you know right away that you are not walking after what? The Spirit. You know that your flesh loves the law. Because what your flesh will do is get into a flesh competition with others about who has better flesh. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Any question about what they are? Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, rash, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So there's a whole bunch of other stuff that's just like this that isn't in the list. Of which I tell you before, as I tell you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That verse is not talking about you as a believer. That verse is talking about the unsaved who do all that stuff. Are they going to inherit the kingdom of God? No. But now do you as a believer, by virtue of the new identity, the new creature that you've been made, now do you have a choice to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the first manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Why? Because above all these things is what? Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of what? You know what? If you really understand love, you'll look at verse 13, and we'll end here, okay? Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Wow, that's good, right? Liberty to do what you want. Liberty to sow to the flesh. Liberty to do whatever you want with whoever you want, whenever you want. Well, let's face it. If it's liberty, can you do that? Should you? Brethren, you've been called into liberty, only you... See, here's the thing. I'm going to stop there. The issue of freedom and liberty, you got to understand this, right? If you really have freedom, if you really have liberty, enveloped within the concept of liberty and freedom is the ability to misuse it. If you don't have the ability to misuse it, then you're not really what? Free. Are you free as a member of the church, the body of Christ? Whom the Son set free is free what? Indeed, right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to what? The flesh. Now watch. But by what? Agape. By love, do what? Serve who? See, you now have the ability to serve others. Out of what? Because love, go back to Colossians, love is the chief thing. Paul, I don't have time to run all these other verses with you, but what does Paul say? He says the love of Christ does what? Constrains us. Where did I tell you to go? Colossians 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on what? Why? Because in putting on charity will all of the other things in verses 12 and 13 be accomplished. The other reason why to do it, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of what? Perfectness. The Holy Spirit, the love of God, is other-orientated. The flesh is self what? Oriented. So you're free, folks, to weigh situations and circumstances of your life according to the Word of God. And make choices. To put on what God tells us to put on. I'll be the first one to say that, you know, some of this stuff is not easy. Right? People do stuff to us. You know what happens? Sin always complicates life. It always complicates life. My sin, your sin, other people's sin, it makes life what? It makes life complicated. It's hard. It presents you with situations and circumstances that you wouldn't otherwise have had to maybe deal with. But do we have the tools as members of the church, the body of Christ, to function and operate as the adult sons of who we are in Christ? Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your word and for these passages of scripture. We're grateful to be back and to be teaching your word. We just pray that as we continue to move through times that are troubling and uncertain in many ways, that we will anchor our thinking, that we will anchor our souls, our minds, not to the media, not to social media, not to the news, but to your word. That we can renew our minds, that we can be transformed, that our thinking, our thought processes, our systems can be rewired according to your truth. We're grateful for these things that we...